just so glad you're here. Cheryl has asked me to take this fall series, and because last year I turned 65, and in this, I know, thank you. All I did was stay alive. It was great. It's like applaud me. In January of 2016, I will be going part-time at Christian Assembly. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I just feel like it's a great time for me to focus on the things that I think God is calling me to in this season and to make space for somebody like Amy who has, like, energy and vision, which seem like a good thing for a leader to have. And because she's incredibly gifted, she's so amazing, that it lets me focus on what I get life from more and allow the big vision so that CA women and other ventures get to move more than they would if I were trying to keep them doable for me. And so I feel like it's God's call. No one has asked me to do that. I'm not getting pushed out. I've had people ask me that, and it's like, that's not how CA operates. But I chose it, just so you know. If you have an issue with it, go to God, because I'm good with it. And so, but in that, as we were talking, Cheryl said, she says, Kath, would you be willing to take the fall series and just talk on 8 themes? I've walked with God basically my whole life, since I was about 3, first time Mom took me to Sunday school. And in that, I've loved God my whole life. I've not done it well. I'm not saying I've been the good girl my whole life. That would be great, but that's not it. And so these 8 themes that we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about grace today, because nothing else works if there isn't grace. Nothing else works for my life or yours. And I've titled it Snapshots because I'm a visual learner, and all of the key points in my life, my learning places or when God's been guiding me, it's been through a story or a picture, whether it's a picture that I saw or a story I heard, or one that God gave me. Now, I say that because as you look through your book, you'll find that there are pictures for each one, and that a couple of them, you'll be like, oh my goodness, Kathy's on drugs. That's just so unfortunate. I'm not, but when we get to those, not those kind anyway, when we get to those pictures and I explain it that week, I think it will make sense. If it does, don't call the authorities. Just, you know, pray for me. If it doesn't for you. And then a few of the weeks, I think 3 of the weeks that we gather, there will be a card on your table with one of the snapshots for that week. I didn't do all of them because all of them I don't think reproduce as well and need too much explanation. But the one this week you'll have, and it's on the front of your book also, but this card is there. By the time I'm done this morning, I think you'll understand this picture. And if it appeals to you, it makes a great bookmark. Or you can even just write something on the back that God's taught you about grace that reflects this picture. The other thing I want to invite you to is in the book, if you're a person of color, I was thinking of Tanya, my friend who loves color as much as anybody I know, and you want to color those pictures, draw your own, like express it yourself. What would grace look like to you? Like write a poem, draw a picture, a lyric to a song, whatever it might be, that we begin to express what we're learning. The way that these pictures came about is I wanted to call it snapshots, and I wanted a picture for each one. And so if you were at the women's retreat this last year, Sherry Barrett is an artist. She's one of our table leaders also. And she did a breakout group on Saturday afternoon at the retreat and now has started a life group where they do, like, it's Christ-centered devotional but art, where some gals who just wanted to draw and didn't know if they could join, and so they meet together every week. It's beautiful. Well, I talked to Sherry, and her group has generated a lot of art on these 8 themes. And so this particular one, the coffee cup, was done by Belin Newsom, who's one of our other table leaders back in this corner. And when I saw it, I went, oh my word, that's exactly what was in my head. And several of them are like that. One of them that's a very weird picture that we'll get to a little later. First time Sherry sent it over to me, it made me cry, because for years and years and years I've used the illustration for people, but it's only been in my head, and now I see it on paper. And it's fabulous to see it and be able to explain it to you. And so that's where we're going with this. So I thank you, Sherry, so much for your heart. And I'm grateful to God that he has given her the skill, because I don't have that particular skill, but it really has helped me. So I encourage you to do the homework during the week. It's not a lot. It's mostly reflective. You look up some verses and then what you feel about that. And when you come for the teaching, we're talking about obedience and forgiveness and endurance and disappointment with God and all those things, that you will have a certain foundation that will help, even as I begin to talk about. I'm not going to teach what's in the book. That would be redundant and would teach you not to do your homework. And so the other slight disclaimer I want to give is, if you've been around CA a long time where I've taught or preached or something like that, some of my illustrations or points might be something you've heard already. And if you're like me, I need everything about 12 times and it might stick. So if you're not a slow learner and you get it, then just be patient, doze off, say a prayer for me, whatever, during that time. But some of it will be redundant if you've been around a while. I just want to let you know that. So, grace. Grace is a huge topic. It is, we throw it around and say, well, give a little grace, meaning let everything slide. And that's not how God uses grace. And yet grace is incredibly important. Grace will always have an element of mystery to it. Always have an element of mystery, because it's not who we are. Humans are not born with a lot of grace. A baby, a newborn baby, doesn't think, what can I do for my mother? It seems so quiet here. I think I'll sleep all night just so that my folks... No. It's all about them. And there's a part of that that is okay. They're a newborn baby. But they don't automatically... Children, when they get to be two, don't all of a sudden say, well, I'm two now. I get this. And everything's about the parents. No. We teach our kids what it means to obey. We teach our little ones, hopefully, what it means to respect other people and that kind of thing. To extend grace when we don't get our way. And so... It's a mystery to us. Grace is kind of like men. We love them, we accept them, but seriously, do we ever really understand them? No, they're other than. They're just different. God is different too. He's even more different than men. And his grace is absolutely, we're passionate about it. We need that. At the same time, we don't fully understand it. And it can be a struggle for us. Author Philip Yancey once said that dissecting grace is like dissecting a frog. You learn a lot, but the frog is dead. So it's kind of like that. I don't want to kill grace for you. I don't want to so analyze it that it loses its mystery, because it needs to be a mystery. And if you ever feel like you've nailed grace, you get it completely, I would go back and start from the beginning. And I would study grace on your own. Look up all the verses in the Bible in your concordance that have the word grace in them. Look at those. Figure out for yourself what God says about grace, what he wants to do in you, for you, and through you. So when I was in third grade, fourth grade maybe, I had a music teacher. It's back in, before you didn't move from place to place, room to room. You just had to move. The music teacher came in, and he was in a wheelchair, and he had a harpsichord. If you know what that is, it was on his lap. You go, hum, hum, you push a button, hum, hum, like this. But it was on pitch, I'm sure. But he had this harpsichord. And I think he was a frustrated, national choir director or something. Highly disappointed that he was teaching music to fourth graders. And so he would be in the front of the room, and he would be teaching us his song. And he was even trying to get some people to sing parts in fourth grade, which maybe in fourth grade you could sing parts. Yeah, whatever. No way. I can't sing parts now, so it's beyond me. But what he wanted us to do was start when he said start and stop when he said stop. So he would go like, that meant we start. So we're singing. I love to sing. I love music. I love to sing. And I was enjoying the song apparently, because at the end he went, and I held my note a little longer because I was enjoying the song apparently. And he stopped. He looked at me. He wheeled up the aisle, got in front of my desk, leaned in, and he said, here you sit, swinging your foot and singing any way you want. Would you pay attention? Fourth grade. Hello? So I was so mortified. I was so embarrassed. It's like the whole classroom was looking at me, and half of them are thinking, I'm glad she got busted, not me, because He was just ornery, this teacher. But that's like an embarrassment. And childhood and young adulthood, I think, is filled with them. You can show up at high school with the wrong color on that day, or your hair didn't go well that day, and you're just mortified, the world is coming to an end, it's horrible, and that guy is never going to ask you out because you have bad hair that day. Everything is a catastrophe. That is part of life, I believe that. But the thing is that we get into adulthood, and then the things that begin to break us are bigger things. And we are not enough. It's not just that I held a note too long. It's that now I get married and I realize I don't know how to be a wife. I'm not enough for this role. And I worked like crazy to make Bud a woman of God, and he refused. He would not follow the plan so that we could be happy together. I wasn't enough. Then I had kids. I have great kids. I adore my kids. I probably did better at that than anything I've ever handled. But I wasn't enough to be a perfect mom for them. I wasn't enough. As I follow God, and I know the rules, I know what God calls for, I want to be like Jesus. I do more than I could ever put into words. But I can't. I'm not enough. It's all too much for me. Lord knows I try and try. It's way past minor embarrassments. Now we're into the stuff of the very core of who I am. I'm not enough. You add to that going through sexual abuse and what that does to self-image. For some of you, going through a divorce or a separation. For some of you, it's physical things. It's like not being who you want to be or look the way you want to look. For some, it's broken hearts, broken relationships, broken dreams. You're not at the top of your job track, whatever that might be, but that's what you feel like God's called you to, and you're a disappointment. You're a disappointment to yourself and everyone else. And those are the messages that play. And sometimes it's not just our own voice inside. Sometimes it's people saying it to us. I've sat and heard stories where wives said things to husbands and husbands said things to wives that were so cruel, so demeaning. I've heard kids talk about parents, parents about kids, friends about friends, people about perfect strangers. Judge and always come up short. We grow up with a sense that we simply are not enough. And the truth of the matter is, we are not enough. In and of ourselves, we are not enough. The reality is, for what life requires of us, in terms of love, patience, kindness, extending grace, never judging, that our words, as the Bible says, are always uplifting. Just take that one. Of all the stuff you're supposed to do, go one day, and only thing you ever say is uplifting to the people around you. People would say, "Do you have laryngitis? You're not talking at all. Are you okay?" It's like, that's what it feels like. But who we are not is not our real story. That's not, it's not just, it's not the whole story. It's not your real story. Your real story is that you were created by a God who is absolutely perfect and righteous and loves you exactly the way you are. He doesn't look at you like if you're trying to make perfect cookies and go, "Well, that one doesn't work, I'll feed it to the family." He looks at every cookie and say, "That's exactly what I meant." He looks at you, he looks at me, says, "That's exactly what I meant when I made her. That's what I wanted." Now, for me, I'd think, seriously? Because if I was going to make this, I'd have made it a lot different. But God says, "No, Kat, that's exactly what I want." Because God never intended to make perfect people. He intended to make loving people who chose him and who he chose and he could be in relationship with. If I don't need God in order to have my best life, I'm just a satellite out here all by myself, being perfectly perfect with no friends, no purpose, because I'm just trying to maintain my perfect life. Instead, I can say that everything that is really broken in me is a place where people see God. Go figure. That's grace. I want to start by briefly talking about the doctrine of grace, or the story of grace. If you've been in church a long time, you've heard this, but I want us to start on the same plane. First point is simply this. Grace is vitally important. It's mentioned 156 times in the New Testament, always about the redemption love of God, and this is the first thing you need to know. You are a mess. I'm a mess. We are utterly broken. We are without hope to ever be any more than a mess if it's always on our own. Most of you know the story of Adam and Eve, the first man, first woman. They were made perfectly. They didn't have attitude and they loved each other. They had one job. They had to name the animals and hang out in the garden. They didn't name them Fred and Bill and Mary. They named them giraffe and kangaroo and anteater. Why God made that, I'm not sure, but the anteater. So they did that. They hung out in the garden. They would take care of the garden. Everything they needed was there. God had one rule. Don't eat from this one tree. You can eat from the tree of life, live forever. All the fruit was perfect. Everything is exactly as they needed. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, don't eat of that one. Why? Because God wanted them to not have to know evil. They knew goodness. They lived in goodness. And he said, as soon as you know good and evil, it will change everything. So when the serpent, the enemy, comes and says, so you can't eat anything in the garden. First big lie. Eve says, no, we can eat, just not that one tree. You know why? God doesn't want you to be like him. You eat from that and you're going to be as smart as he is. And he can't handle the competition, so he doesn't want you to do that. So they ate. All of a sudden they knew their own nakedness. They knew evil. And then that was like a seed that's been born ever since throughout humanity. God, for some reason that only he fully understands, made mankind, men and women, with a free will. We get to choose. He did not invent robots. He did not create yes men or yes women. He created people with a choice. And we've been choosing ever since. And we still fall for the same thing, that we know better than God does about what life we're called to. I know God says, don't do this. But in my situation, it's different. I know God says that I'm to, whatever, give money to those who need it, but I don't really have enough. And on it goes. We keep making decisions as though we know more than God. Adam and Eve, it was a tree and a piece of fruit. For us, it's every decision we make every day. If it's not walking in obedience, we are a mess. Romans 3:23 says, everybody has sinned. Everybody falls short. Nobody is enough to be as holy as God, to be in relationship with God in and of themselves. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we claim that we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. We're living as big fat liars if we think that that's true. We're all broken. None of us are enough in and of ourselves. Second part of the story is that God is perfect. What the Bible calls holy and just, righteous, that's God. He is perfect. In 1 Samuel 6:20, it said, who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. So how does absolute imperfection be in relationship with perfect perfection? How does complete sinner live with a completely holy God? How do we bridge the gap? How do we get good enough so that we can feel loved by God? Well, the way people have tried for centuries is to be good enough. The church at large has perfected the art of acting good enough and being proud of ourselves for doing it. It's not an act. You cannot do it. Does it mean you do whatever darn thing you want and God has to accept it? Not at all. That's not the life we were created for. It's not your best life. We try to bridge the gap with being good. God says that'll never work. What we need is someone to bridge the gap toward us. And that's what God did. Out of his love and grace, he said, I will send my son, in essence, God in the flesh. Emmanuel means God with us, and we celebrate that at Christmas, that God came in the flesh in the form of a helpless little baby. God came so that in Christ, Jesus lived as a human being. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way we were. He lived what it means to be human. And we saw what it meant to be God's person as a human. God tasted humanity. We tasted divinity. We tasted by looking at Jesus. by listening to his words, by seeking after him, we figure out what it means to be utterly dependent on a holy God. Jesus didn't walk around doing God things all the time. Jesus was beaten. He was rejected. He was spit on. He was nailed to a cross. He had the power, if he wanted to call on God, I guess, and say, would you get me out of this? In the garden, we know he prayed, if there's any other way to bridge this gap between their sin and our holiness, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Because at that moment, Jesus made the decision that he would live fully human. He would not take a pass on the worst thing he would ever face. That God in his perfection took on all sin himself. Jesus took on every sin I have or ever will commit. He took on yours, and over the generations of men and women that will be born and die on this planet, perfect God took on the sin, paid the price, and bought us freedom. That's how he bridged it. So what do we do? Humanity's a mess. God is perfectly holy. What do we do in response to that? John 3:16, if you've never heard it or seen the sign with the guy in the rainbow wig down at the football game, says this. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. To believe. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Anyone who believes. John 12:46, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who will put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. There's a light and a freedom that comes in this life as well as eternity. Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing in there says, if you will act better. Nothing says in there, stop whatever, smoking, stop swearing, stop whatever it is you think you're doing that God doesn't like. If you sin anymore, you're out of the club. It says believe. It says trust. I watched when we took my mom to a friend's beach house, and on Sunday morning we're there, and these people just started gathering, and there were probably 100 or more, and I realized, I couldn't hear them. They were close, but I was watching them, and I realized it was an AA meeting. So if you have to go to an AA meeting, there's one on the beach, Silver Strand Beach in Oxnard, that is a beautiful setting for it. But you saw them like, oh, someone to talk, and then they clap, and at the end they get this big circle and hold hands, and they pray the Serenity Prayer, I believe is how they end a meeting. But what is this? It's this group of people who know they can't do it on their own. They know they're broken, so they find it in community, and they find it through, they call higher power, a lot of them call it God. They know who their God is. And so it's like that, like we are desperate for that. We are broken, needing the grace of God. He has bridged the gap. But it's dependence on him, it's trusting him, believing that he can make a difference. That is our hope. In one commentary I read, sorry, I didn't even write down which one, I thought this was a wonderful definition. And distinction. Biblically, it says, I'm quoting, grace is unmerited favor from God that we don't deserve. It is God's free action for the benefit of his people. It's different from justice and mercy. Justice is getting what we deserve. That's what justice is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You don't have to pay for that crime. Extend mercy. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. You see the distinction? Justice, we get what we deserve. Mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Grace, we get what we don't deserve. We get life and freedom and hope, even though we're broken. Goes on to say, in grace, we get eternal life, something that quite obviously we do not deserve. But because of God's loving kindness manifested in Jesus on the cross, we receive the great blessing of redemption. Redemption is trading one thing for another, to redeem. Trade one thing for another. We trade our brokenness, our sinfulness, our mess for the righteousness, love, and favor of God, all on his part. It's a gift offered. We simply say yes. Grace is never dependent on being good enough. You will never, ever deserve God's favor. But you can live your whole life in it, straight into eternity, living in the favor, grace, kindness, goodness of God. That's our hope. That's what we're looking for. I read the story of a former Army Ranger who went to see the movie Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if you've seen it. It's about this group of Army Rangers who go into battle to retrieve Private Ryan because he's lost two brothers in the war and they won't let someone lose all their kids. And so trying to get him out to get him back to his mother. And he was a private in this particularly heated battle. So Tom Hanks is in it. Matt Damon is Private Ryan. So it's a good cast. And so you have these great soldiers, these Army Rangers. And so they fight their way and they're dying along the way. Trying to save one man, they keep dying. Toward the end, there's a scene where Tom Hanks has been shot. You know he's dying and he's sitting there. And he, with his last breath, and he's finally gotten to Private Ryan. So Matt Damon leans down. And Tom Hanks says to him, "Earn this. Because it cost so many lives," he goes, "earn this." And the story, this Army Ranger who's telling the story said at that point, people in the theater were crying because Tom Hanks died. And we all love Tom Hanks, so they're crying for that. He says he realized he was weeping for another reason. The motto of the Army Rangers is sua sponte, which is, "I chose this." He said an Army Ranger would never say, "earn this." They would say, "I chose this." It's such a picture of what happened on the cross. God will never say to you, "I bought your freedom, now earn this." He will never say it. He will always say, "I chose this. Now how will we respond?" You cannot earn it. You can only choose it as He chose you, as He chose me. We are helpless to save ourselves. God's love made a way. Having looked at the picture of grace, what does it mean now for us to live in it? I've given you the doctrine of grace. He chose it. We accepted. What does it mean now to live in grace? To live in and with the grace of God means that we are affected by it. That it impacts the way we do life on a daily basis. That we are challenged by it. Are you ever doing something and you hear that kind of voice in the back of your head? It's like, Kath. Sometimes I'm about to say something and I feel that. And it's like, whatever. And I say it anyway. It's like, you know, that's just me. Other times it's like, okay, and I'll just shut up. I had to do that this weekend a few times with one of my sisters especially, that for whatever reason we have a tendency to get on each other's nerves. I think it's her. Because we know I'm easy all the time. But I realize sometimes it's like, I just want to get the last word in, or I just want to explain myself. And I feel that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's grace saying, "Can." And so I choose not to. And when I choose not to, things go much better, just so you know, than the times when I choose to step over the voice. That's what grace does. It helps us live our best life, even in the little things. I've had God challenge me. I was sitting at a stoplight on my way to work when I work corporate, and I literally heard God say, "Quit your job." Now, He doesn't talk to me every day that way. It'd be great. I'd never have to make a decision. But it's like, "Quit your job." And I'm thinking, wow, I wonder if that was the devil. Because I had a good job, made a lot of money, and they liked me there. So I don't know. I knew it wasn't. But that's the grace of God. Because had I not quit my corporate job, when Mark took over as senior pastor, he wouldn't have asked me to come on staff with him. What amazing grace. My best life is found in the grace of God and being obedient to it. That's what we're doing. We walk in it. God's grace and acceptance. His will for us provides us many things. Three things I want to point out briefly. The first is freedom. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says, "Now there's no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." This isn't just an event. You say yes to Jesus now, you don't have to go to hell when you die, you get to go to heaven. This is about a way of life. This is about being freed from the power of sin for eternity, but for today, you don't have to keep doing the things that are robbing you of life. I don't have to keep doing the things that are robbing me of life. That's what the grace of God does. It says, "I speak freedom in your life. Don't be bound by whatever, bitterness, unforgiveness, food, drugs, alcohol, lying, whatever it is that keeps you from the life that you know you want, that's your best life. God's grace is there for our freedom. It's also there for our transformation, that we will continue to keep becoming more like Christ, like the Mighty Morphing Power Rangers. We become powerful, like a worm to a butterfly. That's what God has for us, that we would be transformed. The Holy Spirit is God's grace-driven gift to speak to us, to shape us. The Bible is God's grace-driven gift to us to show us the life we were meant to. The church is God's grace-given gift, resources to lead us to transformation, to become all we can be. It is only by grace that Kathy, who I know myself to be, would ever be transformed into the image of Christ, a little at a time, getting there. I'll never reach it till I'm with him. But we get to become more loving, more kind, more gracious, more courageous in the things God calls us to. That's the work of grace in us. That's what transformation looks like. And then finally, purpose. We're so much more than our perceived. He offers grace, transformation, and purpose. Whatever you think your limitations are, well, I know God's loving, but I have this, but I this, but we have so many buts. And that does not discount us from God's grace, from his life and his purpose that he has for us. I'm going to read some names that are people in the Bible. If you've not heard of them, look them up. You can hear their stories. Give you an idea of what God uses to make a big difference. What God uses to extend his kingdom, where he wants to spend his grace, if you will. Moses stuttered. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jacob was a liar. Lazarus was dead. Paul was a persecutor. Moses was a murderer. Miriam was a gossip. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. No, he wasn't. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal, is what he was. Jonah ran from God. Elijah was totally burned out. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Martha was a worrywart. Samson was stupid and had women issues. Noah got drunk. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old and David was too young. If you know any of those names, you know none of that kept God from doing what he wanted to do with them. In fact, those limitations are exactly why God chose them. Does that seem crazy to you? My limitations are why God chose me. Your limitations is why God has chosen you for whatever he's calling you to. My friend Kristen Spriggs, they live in Monrovia or somewhere out there, turned her front yard into a gathering place. She made like a garden, put a fire pit, chairs, so her neighbors would stop by on their walks, because she's in a community where a lot of people walk. She's getting to know her neighbors. Sometimes they do s'mores and things like that. She wants to be the presence of Christ. What did she have to do? She had to have courage to believe someone would stop by. And she had to put like a front yard in that didn't require a lot of water, which is good for her too. All she had to do was live in the neighborhood and do it with grace. What's God calling you to? Because he is not bound by what you think your inabilities are. His grace is limitless. He can do anything he wants through your life. He's built you for it. So how do we practice this grace, like I told you that Kristen does? We live in a world that is grace challenged. They expect justice. They're surprised by mercy. They are shocked by grace. They're used to getting what they deserve. Every once in a while, they won't get what they deserve, and they're grateful for that. But to get what you don't deserve, love, kindness, forgiveness, all of it, is something we hold if the grace of God is in you. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." That was John 13:35, sorry. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, let's show the truth by our actions." What are you filled with? Is it the grace of God? Because when someone bumps into you, something's going to spill on them. Is it bitterness? Is it irritation? Or is it grace? Because if you will live in and with the grace of God, if you will choose it, if you'll go after it, I don't mean earning it. I mean learn what it is. Read scriptures about grace every day. Post them all over your house if you have to. Fill yourself with the concept of grace that's offered to you. Someone told me a story recently. They were in a store, and a woman came up. She had a baby in her cart, and she was distracted and stuff. And she came up, you know how your cart, you can come up on the heel of the person in front of you. And she wasn't like racing through the store. She just came up on this old man's heel. And the gal was telling me, she was in the line next to them, says that this old man turned around and just lambasted this woman, just threw up venom all over her. What if he had turned around, let's say he was filled with grace instead of whatever he was filled with. He turned around and just said, oh, that's okay. Have you ever been graced when you didn't deserve it? I have so screwed up in my life and had people not be mad at me, not give me what I deserve, but give me what I didn't deserve, kindness and grace and forgiveness, when I should have been defriended in so many ways. Grace is the most amazing gift. You can't give what you don't have, ladies. What will you fill yourselves with? May it be the grace of God that has come to us. Sometimes it's as simple as asking the server at a restaurant, so what's your name? Eleanor, it's nice to meet you. I'm Kathy. Now, she didn't stand there and tell me her story. But when she comes back and says, can I get you anything? No, Eleanor, we're fine. I think it's just grace. Now, you don't all have to do it. If that's not your way and it feels contrived, don't do it. But I'm saying there are small things. For me, on the freeway. Oh, dear Jesus. Yes, you can get in front of me. That will be fine. Okay. Jesus, help me. We can never, will never be grace givers unless we are filled with grace. May that be your portion. Finally, if you've ever read the book The Hawk and the Dove, you were in a book club this summer. I've read the thing three times. I love this book, but there's one part in it that I thought was so beautiful. There's one abbot from a monastery who's talking to kind of the hero of our story, Father Peregrine, and they're discussing grace and poverty. And Guillaume says this to Peregrine: "You're too late to win grace or heaven, or strike any kind of bargain with God. It is not a prize to be won or a deal to be negotiated. It is a gift already given." Do you hear that? Already given. Grace has come to us, ladies. We choose it. And then we learn to live with it in us. And we live as though we are grace-filled for the sake of those around us, friends, stranger, family, and for the sake of the kingdom of God. Be filled with the grace of God, not by being good. It's a gift already given. Bend a knee. Choose it. Say yes to Him and invite God every day to teach you what it means to be a grace giver in every place of your life. Would we be fabulous or what if we learned to live that way? Pray with me. Father, thank you for the grace that has come. Anything that any one of us in this room has to boast about is only by your grace. Whether it's Becca, Tommy, and Allison and their incredible gift of music. Whether it's Cheryl and Amy and the way they have welcomed and organized this thing. Whether it's Sherry and her team giving their gift of artistry. The leaders at our table who've chosen to lead for the sake of the women who will come. For those here who simply invited a friend or a neighbor to come, for those across the street who are watching our babies, keeping them safe so that we can come and be together. And on it goes. We thank you, Lord God, for every gift given that comes from the big gift, the most important gift, the gift of your grace. Teach us to be those who live in your grace and are grace givers, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.